say a few more things about him in the worship hour, but he is a minister of the Grant County Church of Christ in Dry Ridge, Kentucky, and I've seen him around at a lot of the lectureships. He has a lot of the same goals that we do in helping to evangelize Kentucky, and does a great job there as one of the elders there as well, and also directs the Bluegrass Bible Institute, which is very similar to our Flatwoods Bible Institute, and we've appreciated his work in Kentucky and other places that he's been doing work for the Lord, and we're just grateful to have him here this week and to be able to learn from his preaching and to really come to Jesus more through what he has to say. So I won't take any more of your time, but Brother Jerry, come and preach to us.
I'll probably have to help you get started here. I'm not sure this is on.
Well, good morning to you. Thank you for having me. I have long looked forward to getting to come and see you again. I was here. I didn't look at my calendar. I usually do go back and look at my old calendars, and I can tell you exactly when I was here last, but I can tell you about, it was about 1996 or 7 or so. And so it's been almost 20 years since I've been here. But I've had a long and good relationship with you, and you have helped me in many mission works. Mark mentioned that we're involved in a project called Evangelize Kentucky, and our goal is to start congregations, good, sound, growing congregations, in every county in the state. And we are concentrating for the past 10 years or so, and in the near future, we've been concentrating on a 9-county area of adjoining counties across the northern part of the state, 9 counties that didn't have a single a cappella Church of Christ in them. And now we have 3 in those, and you are familiar with one of those, very familiar with the one in Harrison County, Licking Valley, because of your own Dustin Rose and his involvement in that. And then we have one in Grant County where I preach, and then we have one in Owen County, immediately to our southwest. And so we still have 6 counties to go. So if any of you are energetic and want to raise your own support and want to come and start a congregation, I know where you can do that. We have plenty of work to do. And that has become our life work for my wife, Jean, and me, to start congregations in counties where there aren't any. We have been blessed with supporting churches such as you. You've supported us in many of these efforts over the year, past 30 years or so, and we appreciate that. We'll talk some more as we go along. I could spend my whole time talking about relationships with you that I've had over the years. I've known many of you and for many years, and we are happy to be with you. I'm a native of Montgomery County, so I'm a homeboy. I'm not far from here. I grew up in Mount Sterling, and know a whole lot of you from that. So we're going to talk about this morning why people come to Jesus. Our wonderful theme for this series is from Matthew 11 and verse 28, and you know that verse, and you know it by heart. If you don't, go home and memorize it. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28 and going through verse 32, we see that or through verse 30, sorry, that says 32. There's no Matthew 11, 32. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People come to Jesus. It is the only place and the invitation as old as the gospel, the only way to have some of the things about which we're going to be speaking this morning, such as peace and forgiveness and those kinds of things. But in the first century, you could come to Jesus for a variety of reasons. It's going to take me a minute to get used to all this. It's a little bit different than what I normally do. Mark was right. This thing works about every other time you push it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse. I started preaching before we had these, so I can do it without it. Matthew 4 and beginning with verse 20, 3, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Here it is. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And so we have record of people coming to Jesus and great multitudes following him, but not everybody. In the first century, if you could get through the crowd, you could go to Jesus with less than stellar motives. Now you can't get to Jesus without being right in your heart, right? You have to obey the gospel, and that has to be from a pure motive. But in the first century, if you could get through the crowd, you could come up to him and try to trap him in his talk. Or you could come up to him, and as we're going to see, as people did, try to get him to settle family disputes or try to make him your king. Or there are all kinds of things, different reasons why people approached him in the first century. The first one that we will notice, why people came to him in John 6 and verse 26, for free food. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, every politician worth his salt, I feel like I'm neglecting y'all. Every politician worth his salt knows that if you want to get a big crowd together, feed them for free. Y'all go to those politician fish fries and all that. I go to them even if I'm going to vote for them or not. They give away free fish. I'm going to go. And so you can gather a big crowd by feeding people for free, but you want to know how to disperse a crowd? Start requiring things of them. Start giving them responsibilities. And that's exactly what Jesus did in John chapter 6. He said, you're not following me. He was sorting out the truth seekers from the ones who were there for the free food. And so by doing so, he started requiring things of them. You're not here because, he would say, because of what I'm teaching. You're here because of the free food. Now we're going to start requiring things of you. You're going to have to do what I say. You're going to have to be serious about this. You're going to have your heart fixed. Change your hearts. That's what repentance is. Change inside. You're going to have to do that. And when he started requiring those things of them, look at verse 66 of that chapter, John 6. Many went away that day and followed him no more. Why? Because they weren't serious. They were there for free food and free bread and free fish. Another reason people came was for physical healing. If you want to handle that, just go ahead and click. Physical healing for themselves and for others, on behalf of others. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, you're very familiar with that story where the 10 lepers came and he healed them, and only one of them, a Samaritan, came back and said, thank you. You remember Matthew 9 and verse 20, what a horrible condition this woman had. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. That's why she came to Jesus, to be healed. And she said within herself, if I touch the hem of his garment, he shall be whole. And that worked for her, didn't it? That was successful for her. And Jesus told her, your faith. Your faith is what made you well. And then in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live. On behalf of someone else, they came to Jesus in the first century. In Matthew 8 and verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. And so people came for healing, physical healing on behalf of themselves and others. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, this is not working at all. All right. Well, he's doing well. He's all right. I'm used to using it at home is the reason. I have one of those at home. And I don't have a guy back there, so I have to do it all myself. People also came to Jesus for knowledge. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is that great Sermon on the Mount. You remember reading that. And you remember that in Matthew 5 and verse 2, he had this audience, he had these multitudes there, and the Bible says he opened his mouth and he taught them. And they were there for knowledge. People come to church sometimes. Sometimes people come to the assembly because they want to learn. I would say most of you are here because you want to know more about the Bible and you want to apply it to your lives, especially those of you that are here all the time. You want to learn. You want to be pleasing to God. There are other reasons that you're here, but you want to learn. Well, I believe, and you can call me on this if you want to. I don't mind. I believe the church is primarily a teaching institution. I believe the primary job of the church. Now, I think we get involved in a lot of things that we ought to keep our noses out of and just teach people. Sometimes we get into things that take away from our teaching. And I think we ought to teach the Bible Institute that you have here. And Mark's right. We modeled ours after yours. Ours started after you did. And we have the Bluegrass Bible Institute. You have the Flatwoods Bible Institute. And we're sister institutions, if you will. Our the programs are very much the same. And one of the great things, now they are different in a sense. I'm not sure about yours, but ours is primarily, we primarily teach people from denominations. Most of our students are not from the church. And what a great privilege and a great opportunity to have preachers. I had three preachers from a denomination in my class Thursday night. And what a great privilege it is to have them come in and sit down and get their sermon ideas from somebody teaching the truth. That's a good thing. And we cater to that. We try to get them to come in, sit down for 3 hours once a week, 9 week quarters, and for 9 weeks in a row, and let us teach them the Bible. And we have most of them are, we have, I think out of 15 students, 5 of them are members of the church, and the rest of them are from the denominations. And so the church is primarily a teaching institution. People come to us, and just as they came to Jesus for knowledge, second, or in the next place, people come to Jesus out of curiosity. You remember in Luke 23 and verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad because he'd heard about him and he wanted to show. He was curious about him. He had desired for a long time to see him, Luke 23, 8, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. He was a novelty for many, like buying tickets to a freak show. In 1965, I mowed my neighbor's yard and got a dollar, and I went to the Montgomery County Fair, and I paid it and got a ticket to see a two-headed goat. Paid a dollar to see a two-headed goat. Nothing has really amazed or alarmed me since. That was just amazing to me. Everything else is just kind of, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, we buy tickets to see freaks, don't we? Freak shows. When I was a boy, it was more common. And so that's what they thought Jesus was. People came to Jesus out of curiosity sometimes. I heard this guy could raise people from the dead. I want to see one. I heard he could heal someone's mother-in-law. I don't want to see that. No, I want to see that. Sorry. Want to see him raise the mother-in-law. That's what Herod did. It was a show to him. Also, the next thing is they tried to crown him as a military king. It was one of the reasons they came to him in John 6 and verse 15. And he didn't want anything to do with that because his ministry was, his kingdom was a spiritual one. And he wasn't interested in serving as a earthly king to deliver them from Rome, Roman oppression. That's what they wanted him for. And so in John 6, 15, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force and make him their king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. They desperately wanted someone to get them out from under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And who better to be a king than one who could do miracles? Have you ever thought about that? Wouldn't you like for your king to be able to zap people if he wanted to, or raise people if he wanted to? I don't know if we'd want our king to do that or not. But what a great thing. They would think, man, if anybody could deliver us, this man who can steal the wind and the waves and raise people from the dead, this man ought to be our king. He wasn't interested in that. And the next thing, people came to him to trap him in his talk. Mark chapter 12, we're going to talk about in detail tonight when we talk about, at the evening service, we talk about Christ and the common people. But in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 13, the Pharisees and the Herodians come to entangle him in his words. That's the reason they came to Jesus. They came to Jesus to trap him in his talk because he was a threat to them. He was a threat to the religious higher-ups of his day. And so they had a question about taxes. People ask me that question. You ever get that question, Mark? People come to me and they say, is it legal to pay taxes to a government that does things with your tax money with which you disagree? And Jesus said, yes. Yes, it's right to do that. It's moral to do that. Because Paul explains in Romans 13, if you do that, they'll leave you alone so that you can go on about your business. And the law's not always looking for you to collect taxes and so on. And so first they came to ask him about taxes. Secondly, in verses 18 through 27, the Sadducees came with this ridiculous story about a woman that had been married seven times and to seven brothers. And they wanted to know, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, but they wanted to know in the resurrection whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, well, you're mistaken. You do err, not knowing the power of God or the scriptures, that in the resurrection they'll be neither married nor given in marriage, but will be like the angels. And it doesn't mean they'll be angels, as I hear people say at funerals all the time, that God needed another angel, so he took this one. That's not what that says. That says that they'll be like angels in the sense that they don't marry nor are they given in marriage. And so he answered that question. Then the scribes came to him and said, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the scribe who was, your translation might call him a lawyer. He wasn't a lawyer in the sense that we think of lawyers. A lawyer in the sense that he was an expert in the law of Moses because he spent his life hand copying the law of Moses. And he knew it inside and out. And rabbis would come to him and ask him questions about it. And so they sent him, because he's an expert in the law, to trap Jesus. They said, ask him about the law. Ask him a hard question from the law. And they did, and Jesus answered it, and the scribe could not but say, you're right. You got it right. That's exactly right. And Jesus said, you know, you're not far from the kingdom. And so they tried to trap him in his talk. The next thing, people did come to him in one place to ask him to leave. They approached him in Mark chapter 5 when he drove the demons out of that. You remember that guy in Mark chapter 5? Everybody still with me? All right, you remember him? Crazy man full of thousands of demons running around naked in the tombs and breaking chains and cutting himself and causing terror. You and I would get his autograph and make a rock star out of him, but they thought he was crazy. He'd be on television in America. But anyway, you know, probably have his own reality show and probably have his own interview with Diane Sawyer, but let's don't go there. He was nuts. And Jesus drove the demons out of him and into a herd of hogs, swine. And the swine jumped off the cliff and drowned. And the people ran into the town and said, this man just cost us a bunch of money. He killed all our hogs. And they came to him. That's what we're talking about, why people come to Jesus. They came to him specifically to say, would you please leave? Would you please get out of our region? Now, I know a whole bunch of people that have told Jesus to get out of their lives, but although they didn't say it that way. We know a bunch of folks over the years who have belonged to the church and don't any longer, who have gone away from the Lord, are not faithful anymore. And that's the same as telling Jesus to depart. The next thing that we notice is a good thing. People came to Jesus for forgiveness. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance. I called sinners to repentance, and they came to him because they knew they needed healing spiritually. They knew they needed to be forgiven. And then the next one, Matthew 14 and verse 33, people came to him to worship him. In Matthew 14, let's set the, you know what this situation is, right? This is where Jesus was walking on the water out in the night out to meet the apostles. They were already in the boat and already out in the lake. And Jesus walked on the water and they saw him and it scared them. And he said, "It's me." And he held out his hand. Peter came out, walked a few minutes. Peter saw the wind, the waves, got all nervous and started to sink. And Jesus took care of him and got back in the boat. And it says that they worshiped him. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." He convinced them by commanding the wind and the waves to be still. Now, his answer to them, in Luke's account of this, his answer to them was, "Where's your faith?" Don't you love it? You've been with me all this time, and you're just now figuring out that I'm the Son of God? You're just now figuring that out? And then the last thing we're going to talk about as the why people came to him then, before we get to why we should come to him now, the next one is to settle trivial family matters. Just when you think they got it, family. Just when you think they've got it figured out, that who he is and what he can do, some guy comes to him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Don't you love Jesus' answer? "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over your financial matters? That's nothing to me. Y'all handle that yourself." You didn't know Jesus from the South, did you? He said, "Y'all handle that yourself. You all take care of that. I've got a more important thing to do. As a preacher," and we'll pick on the preachers now. Preachers, I think we often get involved in things that are none of our business. I think oftentimes we take on things in the congregation that we ought to say, "I'm not your arbitrator and I'm not your judge. You just need to handle that. Go to the elders. Let them handle it." I love having elders, except I am one now. And so I send people to myself when I try to get rid of the problem and say, "Go tell the elders." But sometimes preachers get involved in things that they ought not. And Jesus knew exactly where to go and how far to get involved and how not to. And he said, I'm not interested in you dividing your inheritance. That doesn't mean anything to me. That's important to you. And so I'm not your arbitrator. I'm not going to do that. Now, the next thing, the last part of this lesson that I want you to realize is, why should people come to Jesus now? Why do we come to him now? One of the first things I notice is to be redeemed. We have an old fella who leads prayers in our congregation, and he thanks God for the redemption of our sins. Now, I think he means to say remission, but I know what he means. And he's not incorrect by saying that. Is Jesus did redeem us from our sins. And redeem is a term that means to buy back and set free. He purchased us and gave us our freedom in Christ from sin and death. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says that this was a predestined plan. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted and beloved. Well, what were we before? Unaccepted and unlovable. Because we were unpleasant folks. We were lost in sin. And in him we have redemption through his blood. Here it is. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So people come to Jesus. Ought to come to Jesus. You and I need to come to him. We're going to be talking about different aspects of this all week. But we need to come to him. Because we need to be redeemed. We're lost in sin. We are in trouble. And we need a way out. Also, in the next place, we come to him for comfort. Paul said in 2, read this passage with me, get your Bible, open it up, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, and count how many times you see the word comfort or consoled or consolation, some aspect of that word. You know what all that means, comfort and consolation, bringing comfort to someone, and so we are to come to him. Blessed be God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. You think Paul wanted you to know? You think Paul wanted you to know that you could come to Jesus for comfort? Have you ever availed yourself of that great privilege, coming to Jesus for comfort? Oftentimes in funerals, when I'm speaking at someone's funeral, the purpose of the funeral is basically to recount the person's life and to bring comfort to the grieving family and the loved ones. And oftentimes I will have a whole section in my talk at a funeral that I call comfort scriptures. Comfort scriptures, you know them, Psalm 23. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, Paul said the very reason he told them that was that they could comfort one another with these words. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. That's a comfort scripture. The scriptures have been preserved for all these years. Parts of it is 3,500 years old, and the newest part is 2,000 years old. Well, why did it survive all these years? Two main reasons. One, to give us instruction, what we're doing this morning, to teach us what God wants us to know. The second thing is to bring us comfort. And it has given untold millions comfort over the years, and continues to do so. And I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. And if I were a prophet, I would not be a prophet of gloom and doom, because I'm probably the most optimistic guy you'll ever meet. But Americans, Christians in America need comfort. We need comfort scriptures, because America's not looking too good right now. And we're going to talk some more about that in the morning worship service, but come to him for comfort. In the next place, we go to him for strength. Now, you know Philippians 4, 13, by heart, I can do all things through him who giveth me strength, or Christ, your translation may say, who strengthens me. You know the word Christ is not in that verse, in the original. You're a good Bible scholar, and you know that. Somebody put it in there because it's supposed to be there. It's him. That's who they're talking about. But look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Your strength, family, doesn't come in your good looks or your money, or your family ties. Your strength for this battle, Paul just finished telling them, or getting ready to tell them after verse 10, that they're battling a spiritual battle against spiritual hosts of wickedness and rulers of darkness and principalities and powers, verses 11 and 12. And in order to do that, your strength has to come from the Lord. It has to come from God. So come to Jesus for strength. And then I love the next one. John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. People who don't have this peace don't get it. They don't understand why you and I can be content and be at peace inside and with God in the midst of the whirlwind. You and I live in a whirlwind. Things going on around us that I never imagined. Busy lives. technological advances, and you ought to try to keep up with these technological advances when you're my age. When I remember that we didn't have any of these things, I try to keep up with them as much as I can. I have a smartphone someplace. I use PowerPoint in my preaching at Grant County and other places, and I talk to some of you all on Facebook. That's about the limit of my technological expertise. But you can't keep up with it. You're living in the whirlwind. Why? How can you be at peace? How can you be at peace with God? Because you came to Jesus for peace and He delivered. He always does. He said, I'm going to give you peace. Now, He didn't mean absence from war, did He? He didn't mean absence from conflict. That's not the kind of peace He's talking about. He could not have meant that because that didn't happen. There's always been wars. Jesus said Himself in Matthew 24, there'll be wars and rumors of war. And men are going to always find a reason to shoot at one another, and they're going to always find a reason to argue and all that. You can still be at peace in the midst of all that. And then we come to Jesus for joy. Don't you like that word? Joy, John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You don't have any joy in your life? You need to come to Jesus or come back to Him or correct your relationship with Him, because your relationship with Jesus ought to cause you joy. You're going to be happy all the time and have that fake smile on your face and, hi, God loves you and all that. No, that's not going to happen. At least it hadn't for me. I've been a Christian since 1966, and I'm not happy all the time. I can promise you that. And I'm not sure I'm supposed to be. But joy is a different thing. Joy is that elation inside that I'm right with God, and if I leave this old world today, I get to go be with Him. And I can share that joy with people, and I can approach things with a positive attitude, and I can approach my life that way and other people's life. And the teaching, I can teach them with joy. I can be glad I'm allowed to keep His commandments. Joyful that I'm allowed to be His child. And so joy, come to Him for joy. And then our text, Matthew 11, 28 through 29, I'm not sure how 32 got up there, but that computer, there's your technological things. The computer did it. Matthew 11, 28. Rest. Come to Him for rest. Don't you get tired of the spiritual upheaval and turmoil that you see in people's lives? Don't you see in their precious eyes that they're in torment inside? And don't you want to say, and do you say, I know where you can get rest from that. I know where you can find that peace that will allow you to relax. And just go on with your life living for God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your body. That's not what it says, is for your soul. Rest for your soul. Do you realize, you do, I know you do, a lot of you have been Christians a long time. You realize that there are two major elements, two major parts of which mankind is made. There is the physical body and the spirit inside. Now, we don't have any problem in America feeding the physical body. We've been very blessed. Sometimes we do too much of it. But I am convinced that we have a nation full of starving souls. The spirits are starving. The spirit needs feeding. The spirit needs rest. The spirit needs comfort. The spirit needs consolation. The only place you can find that is in Jesus. The only place. Nobody else can fill that spiritual hole. You know, all the time, you see your neighbors try to fill it with alcohol, with illicit sexual relations, with drugs. I'm sure that Greenup County is not much different than Grant County in that we are plagued with an epidemic of drug users. We have to have special police forces. Part of our police department just concentrates on the drug problem. And that costs us a lot of money and a lot of time, a lot of trouble. If you could just get to, and I often ask these drug addicts or people who are having problems with it, when I see them, I say, what are you trying to fill with that? Why do you put that in you? What hole are you trying to fix? And they look at me like I have two heads usually, but some of them get it. They say, well, you know, I was hurt as a child, or I'm lonesome, or I'm this, or I'm that. And I say, you know, the only thing that you're going to fill that up with is the only way to fix that is to fill that spiritual hole. Fix the spirit with Jesus. The last thing we'll talk about in this part of the series, people come to Jesus for eternal life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, go back to John chapter 6 when we were talking a while ago in verse 66 and following. And you remember when many went away that day and followed him no more? And Jesus looked at Peter and the others, and he said in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Old Peter got this one right. Peter didn't always get it right. He messed up plenty. But he said, where would we go? Where would we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You come to Jesus for eternal life. Going to live forever on this earth? Boy, I hope not. I'm glad that's not going to be the case. Live forever someplace else. On the other side of that veil, is it a mystery? You betcha. Yes, it's a mystery. We've been told some of it. We know we're going to be with Jesus. We know it's going to be a beautiful, wonderful place with no pain. Revelation 21 and verse 4, no death, no sickness, no sorrow, no crying. But there's a whole bunch about it that we don't know. But here's how we can enter it unafraid. Here's how we can enter eternal life unafraid, because we've come to Jesus. We have become His, and we have been cleansed from the guilt of all of our sins by His blood. So, some of the reasons people come to Jesus. Some of the reasons. Jesus, people would come and talk to him, and some of the answers they were given. Now, there were other reasons. I'm sure you thought of John 4 in verse 20, where the woman at the well came asking him the burning religious question of her day. Which mountain should we worship in? Where should we worship? That was one reason that she wanted to talk to him, or that she, once she saw he was a prophet, she talked to him. Come to Jesus. All the answers are there in Christ. And there are exclusive answers. You're never going to find any place else. And so all this week through Wednesday, we're going to be talking about coming to Jesus. Bring your friends, bring your relatives, bring your denominational friends. Everything presented will be done tactfully, diplomatically, and lovingly. Thank you for your attention.